Well, we'll turn just now to Ezekiel and the chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to read together in this chapter, beginning at verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 33 and the verse number 1. Let's hear God's word. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, for thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. And we'll end there knowing that God will bless the reading of this, his word, for his name's sake and for his own eternal glory. Now again, we will bow together and let us unite our hearts in prayer before we turn to the Lord's word. So just take these moments to prepare minds and give attention to the Lord's word. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come now to the Scriptures, Thou wilt graciously draw nigh to us, and Thou wilt speak to us. We need Thee, Lord. We come to this vital part of the meeting when our minds are set upon Thy Word and we focus on Thy truth, and we approach this very moment in fear and in trembling, realizing that there is in no man the grace, the ability, the power required to break the bread of life. But Lord, we look to Thee. May Thy Spirit rest upon us. May Thy help be granted. May the Lord work this night for His own glory and for His own everlasting praise. Hear and answer prayer. Abide with us, we pray. For this we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 33, and our text is found in verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and the verse number 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? The passage that I read with you this evening is a passage in which the prophet Ezekiel is essentially being recommissioned by his God and by his Lord. Sometimes ministers, preachers need to be reminded of their calling and the solemn position in which the Lord has set them. It is true that for various reasons, God's men can become forgetful of the nature of the task to which they have been brought by the Lord. And therefore the Lord must come again to their hearts and lay upon them a fresh awareness of the particular role in which He has placed them. The issue of the solemnity of the minister's role, the preacher's role, the nature of the work to which God has brought them, are spelled out here by a certain metaphor that the Lord uses as He addresses Ezekiel. I refer to the figure of the watchman, a term that is most relevant and most appropriate with regard to the position of the minister of the gospel, the preacher of the word, the one who stands between God and man and delivers the word to those to whom he addresses. We find in Old Testament Bible times that the custom of appointing watchmen was very prevalent, especially, of course, in seasons of threat and times of impending danger to the nation. The first sign of danger or suggestion that the enemy was on the move, a suitable man was chosen. He was put on the watchtower in order to carry out the work that he was appointed to do, to be a watchman. The word watchman simply means to look out, and it graphically describes the responsibility that was placed upon the man who occupied that role. From his vantage of being elevated on the watchtower, he could look around him in every direction. Therefore, he was able to discern, as he exercised diligence and watchfulness, even the slightest indication of the approach of the enemy. And when he saw that, he was to blow the trumpet, he was to sound a warning to the people who had put him into that position, that they would therefore be able to take measures to protect themselves and also to protect their possessions and their livelihood. Now, in this chapter, as I've already indicated, where our text lies, the prophet Ezekiel is being reminded by the Lord of these basic details concerning the watchman's position and the watchman's duties, all for the purpose of reestablishing in his mind, that is Ezekiel's mind, the work to which he had been called at the outset of his introduction to the prophetic office. It was within the very context of the watchman that Ezekiel had been introduced to his role and to his office. I refer to the words with which God commissioned him in Ezekiel 3 verse 17. And there it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Notice that it was God himself who made Ezekiel a spiritual watchman on the towers of Zion, so to speak. And it was from the mouth of God that Ezekiel was to receive the Lord's word and warn the people of the spiritual dangers, indeed of the impending catastrophe that was to come upon them, that to which they were subject because of their sin. Now, sometime later, as is revealed in this chapter, Ezekiel is reminded once more by the Lord of his position as a watchman. Look at verse 7, in which the indication is given by the Lord of the role to which Ezekiel had been brought, the position in which he has found, the work to which he is called. Verse 7 says, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Ezekiel, those words remind us, already had been set a watchman. God says, I have set thee a watchman. He's reminded of the position that God already had given him. But what was needed was a re-emphasizing of the solemn role that he occupied. And this is what the Lord does here in verse 7 in these solemn tones. It's very striking as you read down through these verses where God speaks to Ezekiel again about his position, about his calling, about his work, that there's frequent reference made to the wicked, to their iniquity, their transgression, and their sins. It's very clear that Ezekiel lived in a dark day, and so he did. He lived in the most sinful time. He himself was a captive, along with many other captives, in Babylon itself, and therefore he lived in dark days, days of great and terrible catastrophe for Israel, and therefore it was essential that God would recommission his man and give him a fresh consciousness of the message that he was to deliver in such a time, a wicked day, an iniquitous time, a day of terrible departure from God, from his truth. He is surely therefore living in wicked times, this man Ezekiel, as God reminds him of his role as a watchman. But though it was such a wicked time, when Ezekiel served in this position, and he was given this solemn warning about that wickedness, as we see here in these verses, yet the Lord in this text, in verse 11, instructs his servant to bring a particular message of hope to the sinners of that time. When we look here closely and carefully at this text and its setting, it will become very clear that it is a special word designed to reach the hearts of the ungodly and the wicked of those days and actually lead them to deliverance, lead them to recovery, lead them to find mercy from God. It's especially a word, this 11th verse, for those who have often heard the voice of the Lord and the voice of the watchman, but have not responded to the warnings of danger and to the message of alarm. It's to that individual, it's to that particular hearer that these words are directed. When we gather together on an occasion like this, in an evening service, or maybe any other particular service, no matter what it might be, but when we gather together in this fashion, among the hearers of the gospel, there are those who have had sounded out to them time and time again the message of the gospel, the warning note, the call to alarm, the signal that danger is imminent and destruction is impending, and yet they have not responded to that warning. There are always people like that under the sound of the Word of God, and there are people like that under God's Word even this very Sabbath evening. And to you especially, the message of this text is delivered. It's directed to people often warned, but they have given no response, who remain unmoved, it seems. They are therefore closer and nearer to wrath and destruction and eternal ruin than ever before. And yet God comes again, and in his great compassion, as he directed Ezekiel, the watchman, through these words, he directs the preacher again in this service to bring before you a message such as we have in this text. For the Lord says, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Listen to that. Pay heed to that. You sit here another Sabbath evening under the sound again of God's Word, having been warned countless times, having been pled with on many occasions before. God comes to you again. And he sends out the call, he sends out the word, he brings it tailor-made to your soul, and he tells you in this marvelous statement, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? There are four very simple aspects of this message that I want to bring to your attention this evening, as we consider this text of Scripture. Four facets of this verse that we want to look at and examine that sum up this message that God sends forth through his watchman Ezekiel. There's first of all here in this verse the fact that this message contains an assurance. It contains an assurance. In the opening words, the Lord states that the death and the consequent damnation of the wicked give him no pleasure. He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There is an assurance from God that the death, and of course it is especially the eternal death, the eternal death, the eternal ruin, the everlasting damnation of any soul gives him any pleasure. God assures us of that. Now, when you study Ezekiel, you will find that this text is part of a series of three verses that are very much the same. And you'll discover that through those three verses, there is a remarkable progression. Turn back to chapter 18. Because in chapter 18, we have the other two verses that form a triplet of verses along with this one. So Ezekiel chapter 18, and we notice verse 23 to begin with right here. Ezekiel 18 verse 23, where you read these words, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. Here, the particular truth under view that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked is presented in the form of a question. For it is a question that you have in verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all? Very striking. That the wicked should die, saith the Lord. When you read those words, when you look at that question carefully, it is as if the Lord is filled with horror that such a thing would be thought of him. that he has any pleasure, that he finds any pleasure in the ruin, the damnation of a wicked man by means of this question, the Lord would have negligent sinners recognize that God does not have any pleasure in the eternal ruin of any soul. Then you go to verse 32 of that same chapter, and here in verse 32 you have the same truth, but presented this time as a positive assertion, very positive statement, that the Lord takes no pleasure from the loss of wicked souls. It says in verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye." Notice, my dear friend, a clear statement. Here is a statement from the mouth of the God who cannot lie. I want you to get that. The God who cannot lie says so clearly, states so plainly, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." The eternal perdition of any who die in their sins, even those who have long withstood his grace. God says clearly, "I have no pleasure in their damnation." And then we come back to chapter 33, to our text, and you'll notice the progression here again. There was first a question, and then there was a positive statement concerning this very matter, that God has no pleasure in the death, the damnation, the eternal ruin of any sinner. And when you come to chapter 33, verse 11, notice here that it's even stronger. Notice how it begins in this verse. "As I live." What do you have right there? You have a solemn oath. You have a solemn oath. God says, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." The Lord swears by himself. Think of the words of Hebrews 6, where you read of God swearing in another context. But it says there, he swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. And here is the holy, the eternal, the impeccable God, and he is swearing by his own life that he has no pleasure in the ruin of a Christless soul. "As I live." And what an assurance that is, especially to sinners who might conclude that for them there is no hope. There are sinners who conclude that, who feel, who believe that for them there is no hope, that God is set on damning them, that he has some kind of a baleful glee in the ruin of precious and undying souls. That is the sense that many people have of God. I want to tell you right now, it's wrong. It's a misrepresentation of the character of Almighty God, because God says, "I have no pleasure." And are we to believe God or some foolish little theologian who doesn't understand the Bible and who gives a view of God that is entirely wrong? God has no delight whatsoever in the damnation of any soul. Look with me here at verse 10, the verse that precedes our text. And it says there in verse 10, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them," listen, "how should we then live?" Look at the principle of verse 10. It refers to people who have been so long in their sin that their sins and their transgressions pile up upon them. And they say, "We pine away in them." And then their question is, "How then should we live? Is there any hope for us?" That's the nature of verse 10. Here are people in verse 10 who have virtually concluded, there is no hope for us. There is no way at all that we can be delivered. God has no mercy for us. God has no forgiveness. We have sinned away our day of grace. We have rebelled against Him. We have openly defied Him. We have lived according to the world. We have lived according to the flesh. We have found pleasure in our wickedness. And therefore there can't be any hope for the likes of us. It is to those people that this marvelous assurance is then given. And God swears by Himself, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Is this your thought? Is there a sinner in our gathering now who has concluded or is concluding that due to a lifetime of sinning, due to years of going one's own way, and because of rebellion and the love of the world, care, call it what you will, I care not. But you say to yourself, because of all that, could there be any hope for someone like me? My friend, the answer is, most certainly there's hope. You say, will God not gladly send me to hell? Will God not gladly and gleefully damn my soul? No, my dear friend, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And should you go to hell, and I trust you won't, God's assuring you here in this text, it will bring Him no pleasure. That's God's word. We're not about to change it. We're not going to try to fudge it. This is God's word. This is the word He chose to use. He says, I have no pleasure. He says it 3 times in this book. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. 3 times the God of heaven tells the sinner who feels hopeless and cast off beyond deliverance, I have no pleasure in your death, your eternal ruin. There are other ways in Scripture in which God shows that He has no delight in the death of the wicked. And I was thinking, for example, of that great quality that's found in God, His long-suffering. And surely that's underlying this text. It's always there, you know, throughout the Bible. We have a God who suffers long with men. There's some great statements to that effect. Exodus 34 verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Numbers 14 verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Psalm 86 15, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering. It is true, it is right to notice this, that long-suffering is an attribute of God that's set alongside His mercy and His graciousness. Now, both in the Old and New Testaments, you will find the word long-suffering. And in either case, the word for long-suffering is a very interesting word. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for long-suffering literally means, now listen carefully, because it's kind of strange when you hear it at first. The word for long-suffering literally means long of anger or face. Long of anger or face. You see, one of the Hebrew words for anger also means face. And for a very simple reason. And that is, when you think about these things, anger and the displaying of anger and the revelation of anger, where does it first appear, as far as the demonstration of it is concerned? On the face. On the face. The Hebrew word for long-suffering means long of face or long of anger. And therefore, when you bring this all together, you begin to see what God is saying when He uses a word that means long of face or long of anger. Simply this, God is long-suffering in that His anger is slow. Long in that sense. To rise up on His face, as it were, against the sinner. I referred there to a hymn a while ago. That hymn, Depth of Mercy. And one of those verses says, I have long withstood his face. And yet, my friend, God is long of face. He's long of anger. He's slow to anger. And he's quick to mercy. And then in the New Testament, the word for long suffering is made up of two words which are very similar to what we have in the Old Testament. Long and temper. And therefore that word long-suffering means that God is long-tempered. He is very patient with men. He bears with men for a long time, for a long day, for many days, many years. The temper, the anger of God, the righteous wrath of God is long coming. That's the sense, that's the meaning of the word long-suffering, whether in the Old or in the New Testament. God's anger, God's temper is long and rising up against sinners. That's remarkably demonstrated in Romans 9:22, a terrible verse. And that verse says this, God endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, men and women, that is speaking of people. The vessels of wrath, and they're fitted for destruction, is referring to those who do go to hell. Terrible words, solemn language, the vessels of wrath, as opposed to the vessels of mercy. See, a vessel is something that contains what's poured into it. What does God pour into those whom he saves? He pours in mercy. They're vessels of mercy. They're receptacles of grace. And then a vessel of wrath is a sinner into whom and over whom God pours his indignation eventually. But he's long-suffering, we're told, by the Holy Spirit. He's long-suffering with the vessels of wrath. He's slow to anger with those who continue in their sin, with those who eventually perish. He bears long with them. Now, sinner, listen very carefully tonight. The Bible tells you that the long-suffering of God is part of his goodness and is designed to lead you to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. Look with me at that verse. Listen to what it says. Get it clear tonight. We have a God who assures men that he has no debt, no pleasure in their ruin, their eternal damnation. And he shows it as well by this quality of long suffering. And in Romans 2 verse 4 he says to the sinner, sinner, listen, heed this, pay careful heed to what the Lord says in this verse. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you understand what that verse is saying? When God is long-suffering, when God forbears to pour out his wrath, it's an aspect, it's an evidence of his goodness. His goodness toward his creatures. His goodness toward sinners. Get it straight tonight. This verse is not talking about animals. This verse is not talking about creation in general. This verse is talking to men. To men. And it talks to men who are in danger of hell about the goodness of God. The goodness of God in the form of his forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing, he says here, the sinner not recognizing, not stopping to think and say, God has not cut me off. The sinner not realizing, I'm still alive. I should be in hell. You get that tonight, friend? You should be in hell. You should have been cut off long ago. You should have been dashed down to the caverns of the damned long before this night ever came. And yet you are once more under God's word, under the sound of His truth, in a gospel meeting. Why? Well, there's only one answer, and God gives us the answer. He has no pleasure in your damnation, and is long-suffering, and therefore it tells you that there's yet hope. There's yet hope. Then, going back to Ezekiel chapter 33 into our text, I want you to notice here in the second place that this message contains an alternative. It contains an assurance that God has no pleasure in the ruin of the wicked. And then it goes on to say this in this verse 11. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now there's the alternative. That the wicked turn from his way and live. Over against the death of the wicked is the alternative that God sets out. The alternative that sinners turn from their wickedness and that they find eternal life. And let me tell you, this is the only alternative that God sets out here, or in any other verse for that matter, is this. Either you persist in your sin and you perish forever, or you turn from it and you come into the favor of Almighty God. That is the alternative. See, right now you are persisting in your sin. You're living without God. You're living according to the flesh. I don't know what the extent of it might be or what the various aspects of it might be, but every unsaved person in this meeting tonight is living without God, living according to the world, living according to the flesh and its dictates and its pleasures. And God sets the alternative out. And the alternative, my friend, is very, very plain and very, very simple, that the wicked turn from his way. As you think about those words, you'll notice that they are dealing, therefore, with the subject of repentance. Repentance is the one and only alternative that God sets before men if they are to be saved from the wrath to come. That's the alternative. That's the only alternative. There's no middle ground. There's no other message from God. The message is simple. It's clear. It's direct. It's plain. As old Spurgeon once put it, turn or burn. Do you get it straight? Titus brought it here very remarkably. This stress that there is in repentance right here in this chapter. Your repentance is by and large a forgotten truth. It's never preached very much. Sinners are never challenged about their sin, their need to repent of it. Sin is dealt with as some kind of a minor matter, some kind of a little mistake, an error, and nothing more than that. Whereas sin is defiance of the Almighty. Sin is willful wickedness. Sin is deliberate rebellion against God. And therefore we must stress that unless there's repentance from that sin, there is no hope. But in this chapter, in these surrounding verses, you will find that repentance is emphasized in a very interesting way. Look at verse 8. And it says there, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And God does say that. God's simply stating in the beginning of verse 8 what he does say to the wicked. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Solemn, terrible words, both for the wicked man and for the watchman who doesn't warn him. As I read those words, my heart trembles. What's the message of God to the unsaved? The message is right here. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. The inference being, if you continue in your sin and you turn not from it, thou shalt surely die. That's God's word. That's God's message. And it never has changed, and it never will change. And yet I listen to men at funerals or on other occasions, and they stand and they've got a whole congregation whom they'll never have together again in their lives. And they stand there and they never mention sin. And they never say to the people what God says here, thou art wicked, or something like that. And God says that the man who does not warn the wicked about his wickedness, and that wicked man perishes, that watchman, that false watchman, that empty, useless person who occupies a pulpit is going to have the blood of those souls on his hand, and God will require it. Oh, this is a side to things, brethren and sisters, that we need to see in our day and generation. But the point is this. Verse 8 really stresses repentance from this interesting angle. And that is, if the sinner perishes because the watchman failed to urge him to repent, then the blood of that perishing soul is on the watchman's hand. And that stresses that even though he wasn't warned, even though he perished never having heard the solemn pronouncement of repentance, still he perishes. And he should have repented. Even though he wasn't told to repent, yet he should have repented. That's what God's teaching here. Verse 9 then. There you have the watchman in his faithfulness, delivering the warning. It says there, nevertheless, if I warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Remember how the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, I am pure from the blood of all men. What did he mean when he said that? He meant what God says here through Ezekiel. God says here, if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn back and he perishes in his sin, you've cleared yourself. And that's what Paul said. I am pure from the blood of all men. But the language here stresses, you see, that wicked men need to repent and wicked men should repent. And though they are not even warned to turn, yet if they die, they will perish. And that brings out the fact that they should repent before God. And my friend, it's absolutely clear. This message clearly and plainly presents this one and only alternative to the wicked man. That is, turn. Repent. And seek after God through his own dear son. And let me tell you, friend, that if you will turn from your sin, and if you will seek God as he has revealed to you in Scripture, he will receive you. And of course, repentance is always joined with faith in Christ. It's not that repentance has any merit to it. But repentance is a sinner turning away from sin to the one who forgives the sin from which he turns. It's not the turning of the sinner that brings him pardon, it's the one to whom he turns. And therefore true repentance always has got Christ in its sights. Zechariah chapter 13. Prior to that, even chapter 12. We haven't time to read the verses, but look at it with me. Zechariah 12. And God says in verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look on me in whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. This is the mourning of repentance. Zechariah 12, verse 10, right down to the end of the chapter, here is a description of godly mourning, true repentance, sinners crying out to God out of a sense of their sin. And yet, men and women, you come to chapter 13 and verse 1, and here is the remedy for the repentant one. In that day, that is when there is repentance, when there's a moving of God and sinners are broken and sinners are brought to an end of themselves, and they start to see their sins, start to feel their guilt, start to be aware of their hell-deserving condition, and over it they are broken and they mourn and they lament, and they maybe even say, is there any hope? What does God do? God points them to the open fountain. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The same people, you see, who in chapter 12 are described as mourning and repenting, they're pointed to this fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And therefore the point is absolutely clear. Thank God tonight there is a fountain filled with blood. And if you are truly repentant, do not trust in your repenting, but get to the fountain. If you want that sin forgiven over which you're sorry, if you want that iniquity cleansed away over which you're mourning, if you've any sense of your guilt and your shame and your darkness and your filth, and you long for God's mercy, then may I tell you, tears will not avail. Anxiety won't cleanse your soul. Feeling sorry for your sin is not going to bring you deliverance. Well, yes, there has to be repentance, but it's repentance that leads you to Christ and to the fountain, the source of cleansing and pardon and deliverance for your soul. And then in Ezekiel 33:11, and only have an assurance and an alternative, but we have an appeal. Notice this. And you pay heed to this carefully. Here is God appealing to you. What is it? Turn ye from your evil ways. Is that not an appeal? That's his nature. That's his essence. Turn ye from your evil ways. You think about that appeal? It tells you, friend, the direction in which you're going. God says to you, turn. And therefore he's telling you that you're headed away from him. You're going in the wrong direction. That's what God's warning you. This appeal lets you see that you're on the wrong road altogether. Because God tells you to turn. And you are on the wrong road. And sinner, you need to turn. You need to turn right round. Because you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And you're living according to the course of this world. And furthermore, since God says to you to turn, indicating you're going in the wrong direction, that means that the longer you continue in your sin, the farther and farther away you are getting from hope and from light and from God. I think of the great verse in Isaiah chapter 31 where God says to the sinner, ye shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You see, friend, Your direction means that your back's against God. And you're getting farther away from God. And yet God says, as it were from behind you, this is the way. You're on the wrong road. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn around. Let us hear that you're to turn right now. Because the words there, turn ye, are in the present tense. God is saying to you, God is appealing to your heart, to turn now, not to say to yourself, I'll turn tomorrow. But turn right now. And notice, my friend, it's repeated, this appeal. Turn ye, turn ye. God speaks once and he speaks twice. Indeed, he has called you many times. He has repeated his calls. He has spoken to you on various occasions. You've sat in a meeting like this. On many an occasion your heart is stirred. There's been a tear in your eye and a tremble within your breast and a concern in your soul, and you've wondered, as you said earlier, is there any hope for me? And yet God comes afresh and God appeals to you and God says, turn. And he repeats it. Because God has no pleasure in the ruin of your soul. And then there's an argument. As this. For why will ye die? Why will ye die? That is God reasoning with the sinner. And you notice the whole way through this message tonight, I have simply acted as God's spokesman. I continually emphasized what God is saying to your soul. Because men and women, this is God speaking. It's not this preacher. It's his word. I'm simply endeavoring to explain it to you and set it out and analyze it before your mind. And here is God coming and he's reasoning and he's showing to the sinner an argument. And the argument is this. There is no valid reason as to why you would choose eternal death. That's what he's saying. For why will ye die? Sinner, I challenge you tonight. In the name of God Almighty. You give a reason why you should go to hell. That's what God's asking you. Can you give a justifiable, valid reason why you should go to the pit? In this context of God coming to your soul and speaking to your heart, oh yes, we know that we all should go to the pit because of our sin. But here's the God of heaven coming and putting us a block before our path. And going through these words step by step. And now this great argument asking the sinner, give me a reason why you should die and go to hell. And that's God speaking to your heart. Have you ever noticed in Scripture how often the Lord uses questions to get people's attention? Questions like this, for why shall you die? Mark 8:36, a great question about your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Sinner, that's a question from Jesus Christ to you tonight. In what way, to what degree would you ever have any profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? And of course, the answer is there's absolutely no profit. Or John 6, Another great question, verse 67, where he's arguing against the folly of sinners going away from him, people turning against him, and he asks this question, will ye also go away? Sinner, the Lord asks you questions. Right through the scriptures. He comes, he reasons with men. Isn't it marvelous that the God of heaven would do that? He would say to sinners as he does in Isaiah 1 verse 6. I think it is, or verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God would take you into conference with him. God would have you sit up at his feet and listen to what he has to say to your soul. All for the purpose of turning you back from the path of ruin. All because he has no pleasure in your damnation. All because he would have you come. And here's his argument right here. For why will you die? Think of the words of Moses. Thank God through Moses. And they are these. Deuteronomy. I call heaven and earth to record against you that I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. And you've had the truth set before you tonight once more. It's heaven or hell. It's life or death. It's Christ or the devil. It's eternal glory or it's eternal ruin. I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. Are you going to choose life? Are you going to come in the light of this great message from the watchman in repentance to Jesus Christ, turning from your sin, embracing the Savior, trusting him for yourself? That's the message of the watchman. Sinner, may you obey its call. And may you seek the God who speaks to your soul. Let's bow in prayer before the Lord. Quietness and in stillness now in these final moments of this meeting. Let's just bow together. Let's unite our hearts for the throne of grace. Let's consider carefully what the Lord has been saying to us. And oh, my friend, I plead with you that this night you will come. You will seek Christ. Seek him with all your heart. May the Lord help you to do that. O God, our Father, work on in men and women's hearts and the hearts of young people. Apply thy word, use the solemn tones of this great text. And, O Lord, bring men to an end of themselves and bring them to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. We cry to thee for the moving of the Spirit, for the working of God, for grace to be given. for fruit to be brought forth, even this very night. And to thee shall all the glory be given. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, abide with all of the Lord's people, both this night and then forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.